well cleared up, and we're getting close to getting back on our home, getting it fixed. Probably within the next week or two, we'll end up having to move out so they can repair a home. But we're doing well. God is continuing to bless and continuing to show His goodness and His faithfulness to us. You know, as I've been talking with neighbors and so forth, friends in our neighborhood, it's been interesting because I'm hearing the same thing from so many people, and that is, we can't wait to get back to church. Everyone misses church so much, and I certainly miss being able to see everyone here, and I miss that corporate worship. But I was thinking this morning that this is, in a sense, a good thing for us. God wants to use it for good, obviously. And I was reminded of the passage in 1 Peter 1 that talked about the trials that come our way. Basically, it's the proof of our faith. And, you know, when we don't have others around us, there's only one motivation for worship, and that is God Himself. I think God has given us this time, has allowed us to have who He is because of what He's done for us. Take all the people out of the equation. Are we going to seek Him? And so I think it really is an opportunity for us to look inwardly and really examine our hearts and lives and see, is our faith what it needs to be? Are we really motivated by a desire to know God and to love God, and just to be with Him and to delight ourselves in Him? I hope that you are delighting yourself in the Lord today. I hope all of us are. And I hope as each day passes that we will just be drawn to Him in a closer, more intimate walk with Him, and we would enjoy Him more. Well, this morning we're going to be picking up again in Matthew. We're actually coming to chapter 7 today. Chapter 7 is the last chapter in Jesus' famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And you remember the real focus of this sermon is the kingdom of God. He's laying out all of these kingdom principles upon which His kingdom is built. The first part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus is essentially drawing a portrait for us of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. What does a Christian look like? That's what a citizen of heaven is like, what he is. He's a Christian. He has come to this faith, a place where he's put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see what this person looks like. What are the characteristics that ought to be in a Christian's life? We see as poor in spirit, mourn, gentle, and peacemaker, and so forth and so on. Then he moves from there to talk about how we submit to the rule of our King, to King Jesus, by practicing a life of righteousness, submitting to His law. And one of the things we've seen there is the importance of not just doing this outwardly. It's not just a matter of outward compliance. But what's so important, and Jesus underscores this time and time again, and what He wants our obedience to be like is an expression of our love and gratitude to Him for the grace that He's bestowed upon us. The Pharisees were notorious for just being outwardly looking good. But Jesus said inwardly, they're like a whitewashed tomb. Because inwardly, they really didn't have a heart for God. Well, he goes on to talk about our values and priorities. Values and priorities of a kingdom citizen. He tells us we're not to lay up treasures on earth, but we're to lay up treasures in heaven. And that's where we're to focus. Set our mind on the things above, as Paul writes in Colossians 3. Now, some may worry, well, if I do that, if I'm focused on eternal things, then what about my temporal needs? What will become of those needs? And he reminds us that we're not to be anxious. We're not to worry about those things. Because our Father, who is the King, knows our needs and is committed to taking care of our needs. So basically what we've seen in these first two chapters is how we're to relate to God, our King. How are we to reflect His character to the world about us? How are we to obey Him from the heart? You know, how are we to to really seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, as we come to chapter 7 today, what we're going to see is there a little different emphasis here. Rather than focusing on our relationship to the King, it's going to be focused on how we interact and relate to each other as citizens of the kingdom. How are we dealing with each other? How are we going to respond to each other? You know, as citizens of the kingdom, we're actually members of God's family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And as you know, in any family, there's all sorts of dynamics at work there and things that will upset us and aggravate us and so forth. How are we going to respond to each other, especially as we see shortcomings of others in the family of God? That's what we're going to look at today. And as we look at this, we're going to look at, first of all, there's prohibition. What does God prohibit us from doing? And then we're going to talk about God's provisions for us. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about God's prescription, how He wants us in a positive way to respond to others in the body of Christ in His kingdom. So I want to begin today by reading, beginning in Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses. So hopefully you have your Bible with you, you can follow along with me. Hear God's word. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Well, as Jesus begins this chapter, there's a verse here in verse 1. It's probably one of the most familiar verses in all of Scripture. It is constantly being quoted by Christian and non-Christian alike. Non-Christians are so familiar with this. And many times they will use this to keep people sort of as a shield so that folks will not criticize their behavior or lifestyle. Actually, this is probably one of the most misunderstood verses in all of Scripture as well. This is a verse that a lot of folks have really taken out of context and construed it to mean something that Jesus never had in mind. A lot of folks will think that what Jesus is saying here is this, that we're never to make a judgment as to the rightness or wrongness of a person's behavior. And we're not to make any moral judgments. You know, if someone is doing something we don't like, we aren't pleased with, then we simply need to turn our head and keep quiet. What they do is their business and it's not ours. That's what a lot of folks think today. And if you should have the courage to make a statement or criticize someone for what they do or what they believe or what they practice and so forth, so often what you'll hear is this: you're being judgmental. And man, that just stops the conversation dead in its tracks at that point. Nothing more can be said because no one wants to be judgmental. Richard Mao, who is the president of Fuller Theological Seminary from 1993 to 2013. Tell us about the time that a group of seminary professors got together and they were discussing what was going on in their seminaries and so forth. And one professor made the statement. He said, "You can't even have a good argument in a classroom anymore, because anytime someone takes a stand on a particular issue, someone will pipe up and say, 'You're being judgmental.' End of discussion. Everything stops at that point in time." Other professors in the room were agreeing. Yeah, that's true. It is so intimidating, this whole idea of being judgmental. No one wants to be judgmental. You know, it's kind of interesting. There was a survey done several years back by a Barna research group. They interviewed a group of folks that were born between 1993 and 2002. Actually, I think it was 1983 and 2002. And basically, there's a number of things, number of findings they came up with. But one of the things that came up that I find really striking is this. 87% of those folks interviewed who were not church attenders said that the word that described Christianity to them was judgmental. Judgmental. That is how so many folks view Christianity. We're just being judgmental. Well, actually, if you accept this particular view, and listen, I want you to understand this. This is what the world wants us to believe. The world wants to stop our mouths, shut us up, so that we're not speaking truth into this dark world. And so what the world has done is come up with this amazing plan for shutting our mouths. It is simply this. They take this verse of Jesus, they misinterpret it, and then present it as the gospel truth. This is what Jesus was teaching. And if you dare to go against that particular interpretation, then they will say, "You're not a good Christian. You're not following the teaching of Jesus." Listen, if you hold that particular view, you got a couple of things you got to look at, a couple of real big obstacles. First of all, even looking at it practically speaking, if in fact you believe that is true, that we're never to make a judgment about anyone's behavior, you're not to make a judgment about the morality of what they're doing, whether it's right or wrong, then listen, you can never serve on a jury in a civil court. Because what does a juror do? A juror is sitting there listening to evidence, and then they have to make a judgment. They have to make a judgment. And so you can never do that if, in fact, you're never to make this judge a judgment. You're not to judge others. But there's something else as well. If you look in verse 6, and we'll come back to this in a minute. Notice what it says. "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine." Now, I want you to understand that Jesus is not talking about farm animals here. Okay? And Jesus is talking about people. People who he basically designates as dogs and swine simply because they reject the truth of the gospel. Now, in order to do that, you have to make a judgment about their behavior. You have to make a judgment about what's going on in their life. So Jesus is obviously not saying you never make a judgment about anyone. In fact, even if you go on over to verse 15, it says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." How in the world could you tell a false prophet? You have to make a judgment. You have to make a judgment. So that's obviously not what he's saying. If you look at this in the context, what Jesus is teaching is something radically different. And what he's saying is essentially this. You have to be careful how you make these judgments. In fact, there are a few things that we consider here. He says in verse 2, he talks about your standard of measure. He says, "In the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." We got to be careful about our standard of measure. How do we measure? How do we size up people? What is the standard by which we make a judgment? Is it our own personal likes and things that please us? Is this the world standard? Are we holding people up to a standard that is really not God's standard? And I think we're reminded here that if we don't like something, you know, and we need to see, are they doing wrong based on what God's Word says? But secondly, I think too, we need to look at how we actually judge people. The ancient rabbis basically said God had two measures. One was justice, one was mercy. And so we need to ask ourselves, when we judge folks, is our judgment tempered with mercy, or is it just strict justice? Do we try to get in their shoes? Do we try to understand why they may have fallen into this trap? Do we try to understand where they're coming from? Or is it simply justice? You did wrong, you need to pay for it. Here are the consequences of your wrong, and that's it. That's it. There's no mercy. We have to ask ourselves, is that how we want God to judge us? Strict justice, no mercy. John Wesley tells a story, time that there was a man that he had no respect for whatsoever. Wesley considered him covetous, miserly. And in one particular day, Wesley actually openly criticized him because he dropped such a meager amount in an offering that was to go to a worthy charity. He openly criticized him. Well, after this incident, the following week, this man came to him in private, came to Wesley in private, and explained to him. He said, "Listen, before I gave my life to Christ, I racked up all these bills, and I am paying off my debtors. I am paying off these folks whom I owe because I want them to see how the grace of God can change a man, a dishonest man, into someone who is honest." He said, "So I've been doing without food, just eating meagerly and not spending anything. And so just giving a little bit above my tithe so I can pay off the creditors." Wesley was humbled by that. He confessed his sin and asked for forgiveness. But I wonder how often that happens in our own lives. You know, we make snap judgments about people. And there's really no mercy. There's no trying to understand where they're coming from or what has happened in their lives. We're just simply saying, that's wrong, and you need to suffer the consequences for what you've done. But he also talks about something else, and it's just the spirit, the attitude by which we made these judgments. And this really seems to be the heart of the issue here. What Jesus is condemning is this arrogant, self-righteous, judgmental, hypocritical type of assessment of another person's behavior. Look what he says here. He says in verse 3, "Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log is in your own eye?" Oh, we're going to see a speck is something that needs to be removed. And certainly Christians have that obligation to help remove specks from another person's eye. The speck may simply be a blind spot in a person's life, something they're not even aware of. And all of us have those blind spots, don't we? All of us have these specks, and we will always have these specks until the day the Lord takes us home and we're glorified. But here's someone that comes up to a brother and sees a speck and says, "I'm going to fix you, brother. I'm going to fix you. I'm going to straighten you out." And he holds himself up as the Pharisees did, as the standard themselves, self-righteous. And of course, Jesus refers to them here as hypocrites. Hypocrites. It's a hypocritical thing for us to try to fix people without looking inwardly first, without looking inwardly and saying, God, search my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. God, am I guilty of the same thing? A log is much worse than a speck. And he's saying, listen, you're looking at specks, but your guilt is far greater than that person. Deal with your own guilt first. And by the way, let me just say what Jesus is talking about here. He's addressing believers. This is the way things should be done within the body of Christ, within the kingdom of God. Two times here. In verse 3, why you look at the speck in your brother's eye. And then on down in verse 5, he talks about take the speck out of your brother's eye. He's talking about how we deal with others in the family of God. And the reality is sometimes we're so harsh and we're so unforgiving and we're just laying down the law with people and saying, get with the program. And we're being hypocritical. We're not coming humbly to them. We're not coming with a desire to really help them grow in Christ. Yes, we do have a responsibility to help each other. Notice what he says again in verse 5. He says, take the log out of your own eye, deal with your sin, confess your failures, repent of your sin. And it says, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Yeah, you do have that responsibility. It's not that we're not to care about specks in other people's eye, but it's how we approach this. And it's the attitude and spirit with which we come to others and ask them to turn from their sin. So that is the real focus here. That's the real focus. John Stott said this, the command to judge not is not a requirement to be blind, but rather a plea to be generous. Jesus does not tell us to cease to be men by suspending our critical powers, but to renounce the presumption ambition to be God by setting ourselves up as judges. We're not to do that. You know, so often we're like David in 2 Samuel 12. You all remember the story. This was after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 12, it really gives the story. You remember when Nathan comes to David and tells him that parable? Talks about a rich man who had many herds, many sheep and so forth, and he had a guest come visit him. But rather than take one of his sheep, he found a man who only had one little lamb. One little lamb. And it was like a pet to them. It was like a pet. And he took this man's lamb, and he had it slaughtered and served up to his guest as a meal. Oh, you remember David's response, don't you? Man, he was fuming mad. How dare he do that? And of course, then Nathan turned to David and said, you are the man. You are the man. That's essentially what Jesus is saying here. Don't be like David in this situation. Don't be pointing fingers at folks and saying, listen, this is so wrong, and yet failing to look inwardly and seeing your failures and failing to see where you need to repent as well. Well, when you come to verse 7, it's kind of an interesting change here. He begins by saying this, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. And so what he's doing is beginning to talk about prayer. And the question is, why is he changing the subject right here at this particular place? This should have been in chapter 6, right? Right after the Lord's Prayer. And so it would seem at the outset that Jesus is switching gears here. He's already said all he's going to say about our relationship with one another, how we're to relate to each other in the body of Christ. But that really isn't the point. That isn't the case. Because if you skip on down to verse 12, look what it says there. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. So he's drawing a conclusion here in verse 12. This is his summary remark. Therefore, in light of all that I've said here, here's how I want you to interact with each other and relate to each other. I want you to treat people in the same way. Now, we'll come back to that. But because of verse 12 there, I would suggest to you that what we have in verses 7 and 11 on prayer actually relates to our dealings and relationships with each other. He's saying this. And here's how I think it relates to prayer relates to our relationship. Jesus has just gone through these six verses. He's gone through these six verses and basically said, listen, you need to be discriminating. You need to love those folks who have these specks in their eyes. You need to do these things. You need to have wisdom. And there are a lot of folks who would sit back and say, I can't do that. I just can't do that. I'm not that discerning. I'm not sure I can help people in that way. I don't really enjoy being around certain people that have these specks in their eyes. I don't have that love for them. And I think when it comes to verse 7, what Jesus is saying is this. Listen, you don't have all that you need in order to do what I command you to do. But listen, I'm the king. I'm the king. And I'm going to provide everything you could possibly need in order to fulfill your responsibilities and obligations within the kingdom of God. He says this, if you lack something, if you lack wisdom, he says this in James, ask of God. If you lack discernment, if you lack love, whatever you lack, I want you to just ask. I want you to ask. In fact, the Greek here could be translated, keep on asking. It's not just asking one time and leaving it at that. I want you to keep on asking. And then he says, I want you to seek. Now, to seek is taking it a step further. In other words, prayer is not simply asking God for something and leaving it at that. He said, listen, I want you to pursue getting that which you've asked for. You have responsibility. As someone says, you're to put feet on your prayers. You're not just to simply say, God, I need this, and I'm going to sit here and wait and see what happens. He says, no, I want you to seek after it. Pursue it with all your heart. And then he says, knock. I want you to knock. I want you to explore all the options available there to see what doors God's going to open or what doors God will close. Don't just sit back. This is what effective prayer is all about. It's about continuing to ask, continuing to see, continue to knock and explore the opportunities, possibilities, what doors God might be opening up. He says this, God loves you so much and God will provide for you so that you can be that citizen that he wants you to be, a citizen of the kingdom of God, and you can fulfill your obligations to the king. That's what he's talking about here. This is what prayer is all about. God delights to give good gifts to his children, just as we delight to give good gifts to our children. And he says, your prayer life is going to have a direct impact on your relationships with others in the body of Christ. So there's the prohibition. This is what I don't want you to do. Don't want you to have this judgmental spirit. And by the way, when it comes to verse 6, let me just throw this in real quickly. He talks about don't give what is holy to dogs. There is a point where we're no longer merciful, but we dispense justice. In a sense, what he's saying, there is a time in our dealings with some people where they continually reject the truth that we basically back up and say, I'm not going to try to present the gospel to you anymore. I'm not going to throw the truth of God's word out to you. It's like giving pearls to the swine and so forth. I'm not going to continue to throw this out to you. But again, we have to be discerning. And we have to be praying. We have to be praying if we're going to interact with folks. But then when you come to verse 12, there's a prescription there. And he says this again, in everything therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. And of course you recognize that. This is the golden rule. We know the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now what does that mean? How do you want people to treat you? That's the big question. And I dare say, if we were to just ask a number of folks, take a poll of such, and find out what people want when it comes to people dealing with them, there would be several things that come up. First of all, I think people would say, listen, I want to be treated with respect. I want people to respect me as a person. I don't want them denigrate me. I don't want them talking down to me and treating me like I'm a scumbag. Romans 12:10 says this, give preference to one another in honor. We're to give honor to people. We're to recognize their uniqueness, that they are created in the image of God. There's something special, and especially within the body of Christ. These are individuals for whom Jesus died. We're to respect them. I think secondly, you can say this, that we want to be loved well. And by that, I simply mean it, to love someone well is to seek their well-being. To seek their well-being. That's what Jesus did. He loved us. He sought our well-being, our eternal well-being. In our dealings with others within the body of Christ, we're to seek the well-being of others. It's not so that we can put them down, make them feel badly about themselves, just sort of ostracize them, exclude them from the fellowship, our fellowship, because they're not worthy. No, it's a matter of coming to them, and that little speck, saying, listen, I want to gently remove that speck, because I want to help you get to know God better. I want to help you experience His love and His tender mercies. That's the motivation. That should be the motivation in all our interactions with each other within the body of Christ. How can we help each other mature in their faith and grow into the people that God wants them to be? We want folks to deal with us gently too, don't we? Look at Galatians 6:1. It says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now, there's no self-righteousness in that verse. What he's saying is this, rather than being harsh with people and coming to them and again, just treating them as if they're the worst type of Christian, he says, come with gentleness. And you'll come with gentleness if, in fact, you've looked inwardly and dealt with the log in your own life. And you realize that, as we've heard so many times, were it not for the grace of God, there go I. You see, we're to come to each other humbly. Humbly. We're to come to each other as dispensers of God's grace to each other. That's what people need. That's what people want. That's what's going to help people to love God more. They're going to experience grace, kindness, mercy through His people. Yeah, if we will do that, if we will take verse 12, if the Christians in general would take verse 12 seriously and begin to think, how do I want folks to treat me? And start treating others like that. You know what? It would revolutionize churches across America. It wouldn't be all this bickering and folks sitting there and whispering and gossiping about the other person. Do you hear about so-and-so and what they did? We wouldn't be looking at their dress and saying, I can't believe they dress like that or this and that. Oh, it would change things. It would change things completely. It would change things not only in the home, it would change things in the church, but it would change things in the home. You know, we're living in a time now where this quarantine stuff is getting to people, and it's causing some instability in the home. There's a irritability, you know, there's some more fighting, inward fighting, and so forth. We're seeing all the little specks come up in people's eyes, and we don't like what we see. Listen, this applies to the home. What a great place to apply this. How do we look at others in the family? Parents, how do we look at our children? Are we simply coming down like a hammer on them with harshness? Are we seeing perhaps in our children a reflection of our own lives? Maybe that's what's happening. Maybe we're setting an example unwittingly. But we need to look inwardly, and we need to begin thinking how we can not only treat our children this way, but encourage our children to interact with each other in this way that God set before us. We can do it by God's grace. We need to pray, God, you do something in me. Make me work in me in such a way that I could be a dispenser of your grace. You know, I realize too that as I speak today, and some of you may be listening, you may be sitting there thinking, the reason I got away from church to start with is because of the judgmental spirit. Some of you perhaps have experienced that harsh judgmental spirit within the church. I know over the years I've talked to a number of folks who have basically recoiled from the church, don't want anything to do with it, simply because they've been judged unjustly. And there's been no love and no grace and no mercy. And I've told with folks that have actually pulled away from God because of that. And if perhaps you're one of those people today, I want you to understand this, that there are folks within the body of Christ that are not representing Christ well. We are. All of us have our blind spots. We're all a work in progress. And so I want to remind you that with God, Jesus didn't come into the world to judge us. Jesus came into the world that we might have forgiveness. I was thinking of a familiar passage, John 3. You remember John 3:16? Everyone knows that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And today, what I would do, if you've pulled away from God because you felt judged by others in the church, I want to remind you that God wants to forgive you. God wants a relationship with you. And so I encourage you to come to him. I was thinking of the passage in John 8. There was an adulterous woman that was brought before Jesus. Adulterous woman caught in the act, and the Pharisees were ready to stone her. And they came to Jesus and said, what do you say? What should we do? And Jesus, of course, stooped and wrote in the sand. And then he said this, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And you remember what happened. All the Pharisees began dropping their stones and walking away. And after a period of time, it got quiet. It got quiet. And Jesus looked up to the woman and said, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." God offers us forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. He doesn't condemn us. But I would remind you, if you reject this offer, if you reject this offer now, then one day you will stand before the judge of all the earth. And at that point, you will experience his judgment. So today, I invite you to come to the Savior. I invite you to repent of sin that God makes you aware of, to receive his mercy and grace. And then for all of us, as we interact and relate to one another within the kingdom of God, within the home, within the church, let us do so humbly. Let us do so gently, lovingly. Let us do so to advance the kingdom of God and to bring glory to his great name. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for these words from our Savior. Thank you for reminding us how we're to interact and relate to one another within the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we confess, I confess, it is so easy to be self-righteous. It's easy to think that our ideas of what should be done are the correct ideas. We use ourselves as a measuring stick rather than your word. Lord, so often we recoil from people because we don't judge them worthy of our love and care and concern. Father, I pray that you would forgive us. Make us channels of your grace and mercy to others. Help us, Lord, to gently remove specks from other people's eyes so that we can all grow into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus. And I pray today, Father, for those who have been wounded by the judgmental spirit of others in the church. Father, I pray that you would bring healing there by your mercy and grace. And Lord, you would remind these people that there is forgiveness with Christ. That Jesus didn't come to judge us at this point. He came that we might have life. And I pray, Lord, that we would draw near to you. That if someone has never come into this relationship with you, Lord, they would repent their sins and put their trust in Jesus. We know that one day you're going to return. We know that one day, Lord, we'll stand before you. And Lord, unless we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, we stand condemned. So I pray that while it is today, as the Scripture says, Lord, we would take refuge in Jesus. And we pray all of this in our Savior's name. Amen.